I made a statement that sort of caused some confusion, and I want to clarify it this morning. But before I do, someone asked me whether I still believe in the sovereignty of God, or did Word of Life sort of rub off of me and I become a legalist? Now, I don't know if any of you felt that way. Some of you did because you mentioned it to me. So I wanted to clarify my position. I am still very strongly in agreement with the sovereignty of God, and I believe the Bible teaches the sovereignty of God, and He's sovereign over all things in our lives. And so I don't want you to misunderstand that. I made a statement, and let's see if I can get to that statement. I said satisfaction with your spiritual life can be a hindrance to your spiritual growth. And I may have made a slight mistake there. I should have said maybe that it's a hindrance to, well, I said your spiritual life, and I did change it on here. And I really want to explain that, because someone asked me, well, aren't you content where God has you? And I said, absolutely, and I think I mentioned that even in the message, that I am absolutely content where God has me. In the circumstances that I am in, being a pastor of this church and my life as a whole, I am very content. However, that does not negate the fact that there are times in my life when I am not satisfied with my spiritual growth. And I want you to be sure that you understand that. So if you take your Bibles, when you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, just very quickly, I want to go over this with you, and we'll go on to the rest of the message, but there's a few things that I want to mention to you, and I should have brought them up last week, or 2 weeks ago. In Philippians 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content." I want to tell you, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I am content with where I'm at in my life. But there are periods of time in my life, and I'll get to this a little bit later. I want to explain that to you, that I sense that I need to go on. And I think Paul felt that way. In writing this chapter, he's defending the position of grace against legalism. And, he wants to win Christ. And he wants to be found in Christ, or to be discovered, others discover him in Christ. In other words, his testimony, his external testimony to the world, and his words that he speaks, his life that he lives, would be a testimony of Christ in his life. And he would like to be people to discover Christ in him. He also has a great desire to know Christ. And what I was saying last week is that after looking at my life carefully, and time to time I do this, I sort of try to take an inventory of my life to see where I'm at. And it's a constant thing. It's not something I do once a year or once every 2 years, but it's something that I'm constantly looking at myself and saying, where am I spiritually? Where have I grown spiritually in the last year? And so I examine myself, and I look sometimes and say, I'm really not where I want to be. I really want to know more about Jesus Christ. I want others to discover Christ in me. I really want to win Christ and comprehend His work in my life more. So I'm not discarding the fact that God is sovereign. So don't misunderstand that. I think in Philippians chapter 4:10, there's two words there, en host. And I have it written up here. It's translated in whatsoever state. And it's just two words. It's a preposition and a pronoun. And the little word in there, en, means in, and host is a neuter plural pronoun. And it would refer to things. And in this case, Paul's talking about his situation and the circumstances of his life. Where is he? He's in prison. He's chained to a soldier. If you read the context of this passage, there are times when, well, he had received a gift from the Philippians, and so they were. He was glad that they remembered him and they sent him a gift. But he says, "I don't speak in respect to want, for I have learned that whatever my circumstances might be, whatever my situation might be, in that I am content." Now. there are a couple of translations you ought to look at, because I'm not just saying this. There are various translations. If you have a new ASV, the translation reads, "Not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatsoever circumstances I am." The words "in whatsoever circumstances" is a translation of that word enhos back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. The NIV, if you have an NIV, it says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." The words "whatever the circumstances" is translated in host. Young's literal translation translates it just a little bit differently. But in each case, you notice he says, "But not that in respect of want I say this, for I did learn in the things which I am to be content." The things in which are the translation of en hos. So what Paul is writing about, he's not saying necessarily that he's not content with his spiritual growth, although in the context of chapter 3, he's writing and he's saying, I want to know Christ more. I want to win Christ. I have a desire to be found in Him. That is, and we looked at that as a passive voice there, that others might find Christ in Him. So this is not, I didn't say that flippantly when I said that I was, that dissatisfaction is necessary for growth. I think there has to be some dissatisfaction in your spiritual growth as you look at yourself, you examine yourself, and see where you're at so that you can move on and have a desire. Now, let me say this to you so that you understand. God is the author of our circumstances. And these circumstances, that's why Paul could be content in those circumstances, because he is the author of all our circumstances. But the circumstances in our life often bring us to a place where we learn something. I learn a lot about my life and the circumstances I am. I've often said that I know that I don't have much patience. What tells me that I don't have much patience? The circumstances that I'm in. So when I have a driver in front of me that's not driving the speed limit or faster, that I get impatient with him. It just drives me crazy. And there's a lot of little things that drive me crazy. And my circumstances show me that there is a need in my life and I ought not to be satisfied where I'm at spiritually. Does that make sense to you? I want you to understand it. So there ought to be, and this is not a legalistic thing. I wasn't encouraging you to go on in legalism. What I'm telling you is that there ought to be in all of our lives some dissatisfaction in our spiritual growth. Barry? Right. Right.
Some level of,
right. He's racing. He's running the race. And we're going to look at that this morning if we get to it. But he's stretching forth at this race, and he wants to win it. And he's going to give everything he can. And Timothy, he says, "I have finished my course. And I want to finish my course. Whatever the circumstances may be. I don't know what God has for me tomorrow. None of us do. But I know that right now, the circumstances that I am content." And you ought to be content in the circumstances that you find yourself in, whether it's in want or in abundance. But those circumstances ought to create or reveal to you a little bit of your spiritual life, where you're at spiritually. God is still sovereign. And He does exactly what He wants to do in this world and in your life. I still believe that you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and you'll be delivered into His presence by grace. I have no question about that at all. And I think if you know me very well, you would agree that that's the way it is. But what the Spirit does, and I have the Spirit living in me, as you have the Spirit living in you if you're a believer, the Spirit convicts us of sin in our lives. It convicts us of the impatience and the other problems that we may have. And then we have to deal with that. And that's very important for us to do that. I am not content in my growth process, at least at that point in my life. Now, I can't say today, I may look at my life a little bit differently. But there are periods in my life when I come to a place where I say, I need to know more. I need to know more about Jesus Christ. And I have a desire to learn about him. So I'm not satisfied until I get more. And the dissatisfaction drives me. Dan? Yes. Yes. We can become very complacent in our contentment. Yeah. I'm content. It's not que sera. Whatever it may be. I mean, that is true in a sense, but in those circumstances that we find ourselves in, God is creating for us a path to follow and to take. And he shows us that we're either on the right path or the wrong path. We're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. We need to grow more. I was thinking about that quite a bit this week. And I looked at all the exhortations or the commandments that he gives us. And each one of those commandments are driving us. You know, that we are, even in Ephesians 5, I went through it. I don't know how many imperatives there are in Ephesians 5, but there are a series of present imperatives in that chapter. I don't know, 10, 12 or so, maybe even more than that. And those imperatives are driving that we ought to walk like Christ walked. I mean, it's a present, but keep on doing it, which implies that we may not be doing it. You know, there may be a time when we're not doing what we ought to be doing. And we ought not to be content in that. Well, you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at another verse. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Do you know your own self how that Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be disapproved?" I want to concentrate on a moment for this word, examine. The word is peirazō. I have it written up there so you can copy it if you'd like. Peirazō means to try or to prove, whether it's to prove in either a good or bad sense. I told you that oftentimes, well, I'll give you another example in just a moment. But in contrast to that, Let me give you the example now. If you were a teacher and I taught for some years, I tried to make my exams a little bit different. I told you many times this. The first day in my class and the students entered, I said I want you to get a. I passed out blue books, and I gave them one question. And I want them to answer that question the best they can. The last day of class, during final exam, I ask them the same question I asked them in the first test. All right? And my purpose of doing that was to see whether they've grown or understood what I was trying to teach them. Because I was teaching them. I don't remember the exact question, what is God like? And how do you establish a relationship, or how is your relationship with God? And I tried to instill that. I think it was in the book of Romans that I taught that. So I taught the book of Romans. You know, we spent about 11 years on it. I taught it in 45 hours. So you understand that it was a quick thing. But I wanted them to get the principles that I was trying to share with them. And what the question was geared to was to show me whether they gained any insights into what I was teaching them. And what I did was I took passed back the first test the first day. I kept it, and I compared their first test with the last test. It was interesting to see where they'd come. Now, that test, that exam would be called a dokimazō. It's a test in order to approve. And I wasn't questioning whether they learned anything. I was questioning, I want them to see what they've learned and what they gained from that test. Peirazō is sort of a different kind of test. I know teachers who ask questions to find out what their students don't know. Not what they know, but what they don't know. And usually, they don't do too well on tests like that. They didn't teach that, but they're giving them information. They want them to repeat back and get some kind of concept that they have. But peirazō is an exam to see what they don't know. Dokimazō would be a test to to see what they've gained out of that test. Now, what Paul is saying in this verse is that you need to examine your life. You need to know, you need to look at what you don't know, see, to prove either in a good sense or bad sense where you're at in your life. Now, the word yourselves is very emphatic in this verse. If you were to look at it in the Greek, the little pronoun yourselves is first in the verse. And it comes before the verb. So it's very emphatic. Yourselves examine to see whether you're in the faith. Now, the faith here is not talking about our salvation. It's not talking about the Corinthian salvation. They were already saved. Paul knew they were saved. I mean, you go back to chapter 1, you find that he writes to the saints, so he's writing to saints, those who are already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's doing, he's trying to he's asking them to examine themselves to determine what's good and bad in their own lives. Dokimanzo. You look at it. You see it. Paul directs these Corinthians to examine themselves to determine the state of their own spiritual lives and to see whether they were in the faith, that is, in the doctrines of the Word of God. See, when you do that, and we all ought to do that, by the way, we all ought to put ourselves to the test. We all ought to look at our lives, examine ourselves honestly and openly, and see where we're at. I've often said it in January, the first Sunday in January, I've often encouraged you to take some time and do an inventory. And inventory your life, where you were a year ago at this time, and where you're at today. And the question is, have you grown at all? Do you know Christ better now than you did a year ago? Have people discovered Christ in you now more than they did a year ago? Did you win Jesus Christ? Are you on the course? Are you running the race? Have you dumped all that baggage that you carry with you into your Christian life? Those are questions you have to answer for yourself. You see, the Corinthians were babies. They didn't use the truth. And as a matter of fact, he addresses them that way in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And he wants them to examine themselves to see where they're at. He knows where they're at. They have to look at themselves. And you examine yourselves to prove or to try to see everything that's good and everything that's bad in your life. And you come to a conclusion. Are you using the truth? See, the question that they do, when they do examine themselves and they understand where they're at, then they have to answer the question. See, Paul knew they were babes. Do you want to remain babes or do you want to grow up? Where do you want to be next week? Where do you want to be next year? And that's what Paul is saying to them. You examine yourselves and you determine where you're at in the faith, not in salvation, but in the doctrines, the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Where are you? It's a legitimate question. It's something that we all ought to be doing, constantly going over in our own minds. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. I don't want you to miss this. Now, when you have time, read the context of chapter 5. I mean, it's an interesting chapter. I won't go over it all, but I just went through last night and looked at all the present imperatives. You know, it begins in verse 1, in verse 2. He says, be ye. That's a present imperative. Become followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, walk in love. Walk is a present imperative. Keeping on walking in love. Down in verse 3, the word named is a present imperative. You go down to verse 6, let no man deceive you. That's a present imperative, a negative. Verse 7, be not ye. That's a present imperative. I mean, over and over again, Paul talks about that. And he's telling them, this is the way you ought to walk. Now, how do you know whether you're walking right or not? Well, this is what he's saying in this verse that we're looking at in verse 13. But all things are reproved and are made manifest by the light. What is the light? What is the light? The Word of God, isn't it? Listen to me. You need to be in the Word. If you aren't there, if you're not in the Word, then you really need to look at your life and see whether you're really in the faith, whether you're really walking by the doctrines of the truth or not. All right? So my original statement that I was not satisfied where I was at in my spiritual growth, and I probably said that, I said in my spiritual life, but I sort of made those synonymous. But we really need it. And there has to be some dissatisfaction. Not in the circumstances of life. Alright? Your circumstances have been set by God. But those circumstances are those things that create in you or reveal to you the needs that you have or the lack that you have in your spiritual life. And when you see the need or the lack, then you're dissatisfied until you fill that need or that lack. That's the issue. So I still believe in the total sovereignty of God. All right? I am content in my circumstances. That has not changed from 2 weeks ago. I'm still content with my circumstances. I've tried to, as I discovered some things in my life, I tried to overcome them. I'm spending doing things a little bit differently and hoping that would overcome my deficiencies in certain areas. See, I'm not yet perfect. I know that amazes most of you, but I am not perfect. And I have not apprehended yet that which Christ apprehended me for. I want to be. I want the word perfect in that passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3 is the word for mature, to be old age. I'm old, but I'm not old spiritually. All right? And I want to gain more. I want to know more. I want to win Christ. And so it's an ongoing process in my life to examine myself, to see where I'm at, to determine where I do lack in my Christian life, and where I find that is in this book. And if I'm not in this book constantly, then there's a problem, because I'm not seeing where I'm at. All right. Now, any questions? Anyone want to comment? I we're sort of, if you're visiting here, we're sort of a family here. And we have a round table, so we can go around and ask anybody if they have any questions or any comments they'd like to make. And I'm opening that to you. If any of you would like to answer a question or make a comment, you're free to do so. You want to challenge me? You can challenge me. I just want you to know that I'm not a legalist. I've been accused of a lot of things. One thing I've never been accused of is being a legalist. I've been accused of giving a license to sin because I'm not a legalist. I don't put parameters around you. That's not my job. But if you're not, you ought to be growing. And if you're not growing, if there's not changes in your life, if you don't have any desire to be in the Word, if you're not using the Word, examine yourself. There's nothing to be afraid of. Take the time to look at yourself. Take a day or several hours and just look at your life and think about where you were last year and where you're at today. Are there any changes? Or are you still frustrated over the same things? See, that's where I have a problem. I get frustrated over the same things. That's what bothers me. And I'm saying, what do I need to do to overcome that, Lord? And He keeps driving me back to the Word and to trust in Him. Are my frustrations because I don't put my faith in Him? Dan? Absolutely. Right. That's what he's saying. We need to reprove, say, in chapter 5 when he writes those words. The light reproves us. And we need to look at our circumstances. And Right. 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 But his response to all those things are important. And he still, that doesn't negate the fact that he's not yet perfect. His circumstances may be exactly where God wants them, and they are. But that doesn't negate the fact that he still needs to go on and to grow. Any other comments? Tom? Right. See, and that's exactly right. I mean, I could try to be patient. You know, I could. I'm waiting for my wife. Yeah, I'm patient. Hurry up. And I try to do it inside. But see, it's always God's work in me. And do I really believe God's word? Do I believe that I can rest in Him? Right. Right, right. That's we want to do it our way. We want to do what God wants as long as it's our way. And we do rush ahead and we do try to overcome our deficiencies. But see, all of our deficiencies are in Jesus Christ. They're met there. And He supplies all that we need through the Spirit of God to overcome all those things. Now, we'll never come to a place where we're perfect. It's an onward struggle. I've often said that if you don't have a struggle in your life, then you have a problem. There ought to be struggles in life. The Spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so that we cannot do the things that we want to do. Paul says, I want to do good, but when I would do good, evil's present. And the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. That's a process that goes on in our lives. You don't overcome that. You want to. I want to. Absolutely. Disappointment's a terrible thing. Right. I want to cover a little bit of that. Disappointment and guilt. Because you can feel guilty about that you're not trying hard enough. And it's not a matter of trying. See, the gospel is about believing. It's about faith. And it's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if we put our trust there, and we concentrate on that, by the way, I wanted to say something. I'll let that go. Anyone else? I have so many bad habits. I can't tell you. I mean, I've always had a heavy foot, and I know I've told you a couple of years ago that you ought to drive the speed limit. You ought to obey all the laws. You know what? I have a terrible time. If I'm in a 55-mile speed limit and all the cars are passing me, guess what? I'm not going to drive 55 miles an hour. I try to drive up my street. My street has a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit. And I could walk faster. Not quite, but you know what I mean. It almost feels that way when I... And there's a temptation. The only thing that holds me back, you know what holds me back? The law. because I know there's a policeman up there many times just with his radar watching drivers go by. And every time he catches one, I say, thank you, Lord, they're driving too fast. But not me. You know what I mean? And I struggle with that. I struggle with a lot of things. Sometimes I'm not content with my circumstances. And I wish they were different. But see, it all comes back, do I believe God or don't I? And if I'm going to trust God, then I need to trust Him for my circumstances. I need to trust His Word. I need to examine myself. And I'm not afraid of that. I look at myself constantly. I see my faults. I see what God has done in my life. I want to continue with that because we started that last week and I didn't get too far. I was talking about two perspectives of life. Actually, there are three perspectives of life. And Paul mentions two in this passage. He mentions all three. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm stretching forth. And so he's looking back and he's looking forward at the same time, all right? Earlier in the chapter, he dealt with what is present. And I just want to look at those two perspectives, the past and the present. And I did a little bit of this last week. When we look at the past, there's two ways to look at the past, and you want to look at both of them. One is to look at what you were before you were a believer. And Paul often does this. He goes back before he was a believer, and he examines his life. He looks at his life. As a matter of fact, he did that in chapter 3 of Philippians. He looked at what he was in the past. And remember, he gave us that whole list of things. Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, he went through all these things in law. He was perfect. And it's good to look back. It's good to contrast the past with the present. So Paul looked back, and he looked at the good and the bad and the ugly, and what did he come to a conclusion with those things? They're worthless. Absolutely worthless. And I was thinking about that this week. He did a lot of things he did. I mean, he was very self-righteous. I mean, he wasn't, but there were some things he did that was pretty bad. I mean, he persecuted the church. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 24, he says he pursued them unto death. I don't know that he committed murder, but he would bring them back to prison, and they would stand trial, and some of them apparently were put to death. He stood at the stoning of Stephen. I mean, that's a lot of bad things. Listen to me. Those bad things didn't deter God from giving him all the benefits of being in Jesus Christ. His salvation was just as perfect as anyone else's. And all the good things didn't add anything to his salvation. They were all worthless. They were all worthless. Those things, as I said, were in a race, and we don't want to carry that baggage into our new life. We don't want to run the race with all that junk hanging on us. You know, Well, you know this in biblical times in Corinth when they ran a race, the men that ran a race ran naked. They didn't want anything holding them back. I'm glad we don't do that today. I'm honest with you. But you see the runners, they have little shorts on. They have shoes that are very light. They're tight shirts that they have, or whatever they call them, they wear on their front. Nothing to hinder the movement so that they can run fast. If you've been watching the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, I'm always interested in that. The swimmers have outfits now that they wear that glide through the water very easily. There's no resistance to that material that they put on those swimsuits, so they can go faster. They don't want anything to hold them back. Not even a thread. And you don't want to. As you look back, you don't want to bring any of that luggage or that baggage into your life. And it's good to do that. It's good to understand that. And Paul says they're all worthless. They're all worthless. The things that are behind. We need to forget them. The good things and the bad. But there's another aspect of looking back. And I don't know if I covered this 2 weeks ago. It has to do with what I've already been telling you about, and that is to take an inventory. I urge you all to take an inventory of your life. Where you're at today, where you were yesterday. Maybe that's too early, but go back some time and look at your life. Where have you progressed? Are you doing the same things over and over again? Have you made commitments that you didn't keep? Have you made promises that you broke? Where are you? What about the decisions you make? The decisions you made, were they good decisions or bad decisions? If they were bad decisions, why were they bad? Examine yourself. Don't be afraid. See, we got to keep on keeping on. Can't stand still. You got to keep moving. There's another aspect of this, and that's looking ahead. And we have a goal in mind. We know that. The prize that is before us, and Paul will be talking about that, and we'll look at it a little bit later. But there's a prize ahead of us. There's a goal that we want to run, to reach. And it's good to have that in mind. Now, what I want to warn you about is that you don't want to concentrate so much on the past or on the future that you miss what God's doing in the present. Usually, when we think about the past, there's guilt associated with it. And we look into the future, there's worry and anxieties associated with it. Because we don't know. It's uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. And you know what? Carrying guilt of the past and worrying about the future are both sins. You don't have to worry about the future. Let me move on here. We're in Philippians 3:13. I already covered that, so we already looked at that. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. And we'll finish this up quickly, and then we'll close. There are a few verses that I want you to look at, but let's see if we get through them. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter writes these words, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." As I have shown here, there are two words for care in this particular verse. Merimna is the first one, and the second, which means anxieties, worries, cares, things that bring disruption to your personality and to your mind. It confuses you. It worries you. You're in a state of anxiety. That kind of care. Any of you free from that? What's going to happen to the stock market tomorrow? Is Congress going to get together and pass a bill? Will I have a job tomorrow? Let's see. What else can I worry about for tomorrow? I can give you a whole list of things. You don't have to worry. You know why you don't have to worry? Because he cares for you. The second word, malo, means to be interested in or be concerned for. God's interested in you. He's so interested in you that through his sovereign power working in your life, he's created all the circumstances of your life to take care of you. It's a present tense. Actually, it means that he keeps on keeping on caring for you. So you can take all these disruptions, all these anxieties that you have in life, and come to a realization that he cares for you. And so we don't really have to worry, because we can cast all our worries and our cares upon him. Epiripto is the word that's used here, casting. It means to throw or cast upon. It's an aorist tense. It means do it and get it over with. Stop holding on to them. You don't have to worry. Why don't you have to worry? What's that? It doesn't change anything. But why don't you have to worry? I mean, it tells us right in that passage. Why don't you have to worry? Doesn't he care for you? Listen, he cares for the lilies of the valley. He cares for the sparrows. Are you not more significant to him than that? Does he not have the hairs of your head numbered? Not a big job for some of you, but for some of us it's a little more. And as I reminded you that when he says they're numbered, it doesn't mean that he knows how many are up there. Each one of them has a number. We were looking at this DNA this morning. And each one of them, I don't know what one this is, but if I could pull one out here, it would be number so-and-so-and-so, 9,456. He knows which number it is. You don't think that he's concerned about everything in your life? And he knows all the things because he's created all the circumstances. He's given you all these pressures in your life, and you're worried about them. And God says, you don't have to worry about it. Give them to me. Cast them upon me. Throw them over here. I'll take care of them. I care for you. And somehow we want to hold on to them. I would rather worry than cast all my cares upon him. Isn't that foolish? Boy, I tell you, when I look at this, it opens up, I mean, so much more to my life. I was going to go through all these verses. I won't do it this morning because our time is up, but we'll look at them next week. But listen to me very carefully. God cares for you. He's interested in you. You don't have to carry all those burdens. You don't have to carry the guilt of the past. You don't have to worry about the future. He has it all taken care of. The past was taken care of at the cross. The future is taken care of by him. And we live in the present. And in the present, all God says, listen, look at yourself. Where are you at? Are you living by faith? Are you in the truth of God's word? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it is a light unto our feet. Father, we thank you that it reveals what we are, but it also reveals who we are. Father, we're your children. We're the sons of God. What a privilege we have. Father, we don't have to carry our burdens. We don't have to carry our guilt. You told us to leave them behind. Cast them upon him. Cast them upon you because you care for us. And so this morning as we looked at these things, we pray, Father, that you might impress them upon our minds that there is responsibility, but that responsibility is in your word and trusting in your word, believing it. And Father, you've created even in us the desire to know you, the desire to win you, the desire to be found in Christ, a desire to grow, a desire to apprehend that for which you have apprehended us. We don't throw that all out, Father. We know that you're the source of all things in our life. And so this morning we just ask, Father, that you might remind us of what you've done for us, of going to the cross, and the love that was expended there on our behalf. And Father, as we go from this building, may you remind us of your presence with us, that you do care for us, And you do watch over us. And you'll protect us. And you'll bring us home safely someday. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.